about creation than I do. I'm related to some of those people. I mean, we could have theistic evolutionists here. We could have just plain Darwinian evolutionists here. We could have people who think that the day of creation was a 24-hour period, and people who think the day of creation was an eon or an age. We may even have some people who do not necessarily believe in the Judeo-Christian God, but who believe that what you see had to have been designed or made. People who believe in intelligent design. And that is that there had to have been a designer, much the same if you walked through the desert and found a watch or a computer, you would assume that somebody designed and planned that. And so some people believe that and don't necessarily even believe in a Judeo-Christian God. So I think we are all over the map in terms of what we could believe on creation. And let me just say for a second, could you today even put the controversy aside a little bit? I know that's kind of hard to do, but we want to try to do that and just look at what the Scriptures say. I mean, sometimes people in looking at this issue say, well, it's very clear, it's just science versus faith. And I think that's a false dichotomy. You just think of science versus faith, because my own belief is that God created everything that we see, and that He gave us the Scriptures so we could know Him better. He gave us the Bible. And I think those things are compatible with one another. So we should have no fear in terms of looking into the sciences and looking into things and seeing how things were made and how they were put together, because I think God is really in back of both of them. There's a scientific lab in England called the Cavendish Laboratories, and it's at Cambridge, a pretty heady spot there. And it's a lot of cool discoveries about physics have taken place in the Cavendish Laboratories. It's been in existence since 1874. Cavendish professors have discovered the first electron and the first neutron. They laid the foundation for the discovery of quantum mechanics in the 1920s. And the people at the Cavendish Lab were instrumental in laying the groundwork that led to the determination of the double helix in the DNA molecule. These guys are smart. Of course, those are just some of the highlights. What's interesting about the Cavendish Labs, the old Cavendish Lab started in 1874, and they big old oak doors going into the laboratory, I think that's how they might say it. Above that, those old oak doors, they had Psalm 111, verse 2, in Latin. And I'm not going to, King James is hard to understand. Let me translate that for you. This is what it says in the NIV. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Above the doors of Cavendish Labs. Now, that verse was put there at the instigation of the very first Cavendish professor, James Clerk Maxwell. And he's a full-on believer in Jesus, James Clerk Maxwell. And now, that's no surprise that that happened back then in 1874, because at that time in Britain, they were all about the Bible and all about science at the same time, and they saw no problem with that at all. Well, they built a new lab, a more modern lab, in the early 1970s. And one of the PhD students at the Cavendish Lab, his name is Andrew Briggs, was so impressed with the words above the old lab, he made a suggestion that, hey, why don't we put those same words above the new lab, and this time in English? Well, of course, that had to go to committee. What do you think they decided? Let's see this picture. There it is. They said yes. That's 1973 they did that. So at the new Cavendish Labs, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. That's King James. It's kind of hard to say, but there it is. So really, there are times when you can have a PhD in physics, and that's not incompatible with what the Bible has to say about creation. Now, if you want to get into weeds on this, about creation and evolution, that kind of thing, I've got some ideas. I'm not that smart when it comes to this stuff, but I would love to talk to you. And we're not going to get into weeds today. We're not going to get into the details today. But if that's an interest in you and you want to talk about some of those things, come on in my office. I mean, I've got a few things, but I've got better books that that I can show you some things in there. But for now, I want you to, like I said earlier, put some of the controversy aside. And because we have a lot of different opinions on creation, let's put those aside, because I want to just see what the Bible has to say about creation and how that might apply to our lives. That's what we're going to look at today, my primary concern. So the first point for you today is this: God created out of nothing. God created out of nothing. And that is, there's no hint in the Scriptures that God used any previously existing materials to create the world, the universe as we know it. He spoke out of nothing. And that is in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. It starts in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And we're going to read some of that a little later, kind of space it out as we go through here. But it's very clear that God spoke and it came to be. And it happened. God created something out of nothing. The New Testament affirms that. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 says this: by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Now, some who are saying, well, I thought we were going to put the faith versus science thing aside. See, you believe, you Christians, all you just have to have faith. I have science. You know, some people may say something like that. But like I said earlier, I think that's a false dichotomy. And for this reason, no matter what your theory on how the world came to be, you have to have faith. Right? No matter what you believe about how things started, whether that's evolution or theistic evolution or intelligent design or creation, biblical creation, all of us have to have faith because no one can reproduce everything that happened at the beginning, right? There's nothing in a laboratory that you can put together to reproduce the creation of the world. So everybody has to have some faith in terms of their own particular beliefs. But let me see that verse again. We're going to look at that again, and because my point was not necessarily faith versus science, but what the author of Hebrews said: by faith we understand the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And that's the point. God created things out of nothing. He didn't use previously existing materials. He spoke things into being. Here's how it rolls in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." And so God made a vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And I love that phrase, "and it was so." And so God spoke and it came to being. He said, "Let there be," and it was so. And that's the idea of God creating things out of nothing. There are a lot of other verses on this. But I think that's this idea: God created something out of nothing. And I think that's a part of the prerogative of an all-powerful, uncreated first cause. That's the definition of God, in case you're wondering. At least Rabbi Zacharias uses that. God is the uncreated first cause. And He is the one who called things into being. Listen to Psalm 33. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him." Why fear the Lord? Why revere Him? "For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." So I think it's pretty clear the biblical evidence is that God spoke and things happened. God created things out of His mind. He thought them, and He spoke them, and things happened. Now, Genesis has God the Father creating things. We can see that. And when you read the New Testament, a lot of times it says things were made through Jesus. And which is it? Is it the Father or the Son that created things? Great answer. Love that. It is both. Yes. Last week we talked about the Trinity and how the Trinity, albeit different from one another in terms of personality and function, are together in terms of their power and their attributes, and the Trinity cooperated together in this idea of creation. The Father called things into being along with the Son. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. "For there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live." All things are from the Father. All things are through the Son. So there's some kind of cooperation there, whether the Father thought that and then asked the Son to carry it out, I'm not sure, but they worked together, and that's what had happened. And this idea of things being made through Jesus is repeated often in the New Testament. And Gary read it earlier in the prayer, John chapter 1, the first couple of verses there. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And here's the verse, the key: "Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. So God the Father may have thought it up, but Jesus was one that carried it out. Things were made through Him, and that's the word John uses here. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation too, and we read this, and I'm going to look at it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So all three had a part, some part, in creation, working together, doing different things. God created something out of nothing. Second point for you today is this. What God created was good. What God created was good. I'm going to pick up Genesis chapter 1. If you've got your finger there, keep your finger in Genesis. We're going to be popping back and forth in there. I'm going to pick up at verse 11. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with their seed in it according to their kinds. Here's the phrase, "And God saw that it was good." And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. There's more to that. We're going to leave it at that there. I'm sure most of you have read Genesis chapter 1. That is repeated throughout the first chapter of Genesis. And God saw that it was good. He thought it and He created it and said, "Man, that's good. I like that." Wrapping up one part, part one of creation, at the end of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says this. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. It was very good. I mean, sometimes when you do a project and you're building something or you're sewing on a quilt or you're working on something and you work hard and you get done with that and you step back and you look and go, not with a matter of pride, I'm better than others, but with a sense of, wow, that is good. What a neat thing. I'm sure many of you have created, whether that's a hot dish or a quilt or a home, you make things and you go, wow. I like that. I like the way it looks. And this is what God's reaction when He created what we see. And you think about that when you look at creation and there's the beauty and the amazing complexity of everything and the grandeur of creation and the humor as well. Yes, I said humor. Have you ever looked at an anteater closely? Have you ever looked at a hippopotamus, a seahorse, a monkey? I think it's clear God has a sense of humor in what He created. Just the way He made things. You know how good laughter is for you? God created us with the ability to laugh. And He created some things that just downright look funny and are funny. And I think that's a great part of creation. Let's see who it is. Ben Renshaw helps direct the Happiness Project. This is what he said about laughter. Laughter stimulates production of the happy hormone serotonin. There's also evidence it creates more endorphins, which put us on a natural high, relieve stress, and help us take on a more positive perspective. There's actually a laughter doctor, Dr. Annette Goodhart, yes, that's really her name, says this, "Regular laughter lowers both your heart rate and your blood pressure. Stimulates whole cardiovascular system in a manner similar to exercise. Laughter also suppresses the release of stress-related hormones. It helps your mental health as well." That's why I love a good joke. I really do. I love to tell jokes. I got to be honest with you. I love to make people laugh if I can. All right, that's a challenge at times. I've got some questions for you this morning about that. What do you call sad coffee? Depresso. That's what you call that. What sound do porcupines make when they kiss? Ouch. Yes, that's right. That's the sound they make when they kiss. Did you hear about the crab that went to the seafood disco? He pulled a muscle. That's right. Have you heard about the corduroy pillows? They're making headlines. Finally, never criticize someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes. That way, when you criticize them, you're a mile away and you have their shoes. I hope I've just lowered your blood pressure a little bit. God made us with a laugher built in, somewhere right in here. He made us that way. He made us to laugh. I think that's one of the best gifts He could have given us. And I think God heard that and saw that, and it was very good. And I imagine laughter was probably even a little better before the fall. Maybe not so much anger or sarcasm in it, and that The humor was just pure and perfect. I like to think about what it might have been like before sin entered the picture with creation. And I think of it as really an amplification of one of the Claritin Clear commercials. You've seen those on the TV where, you know, things are kind of dark and all of a sudden they rip the thing away and then it's all bright and sunshiny and everything else like that. I think that is the general pall that sin put over creation. And we're not really seeing it as like we could, as clearly as we could. And I just think about what it's going to be like one day when we get to see it without the effects of a fallen humanity and creation. You know, when God originally created things, He saw it was good, it was very good, and it was good for us, and it was good for Him, and it was just perfect and pleasing in every way. And then we messed it up. And sin entered the picture, and bad stuff started to happen. Now, we're going to talk more about that when we talk about mankind in a few weeks. But isn't it good to know that God is in the business of redeeming our mistakes and our mess-ups? That's what He is about, reclaiming us and reclaiming what we've done and bringing us into the perfect good world that He has in mind for us. In fact, I think that in Jesus, we're going back to the garden. I think that whole idea of the Garden of Eden and the fact that God created us to walk with Him and in a perfect, great place, that's what He wants to create again, except, like we'll see a little later, it's a city that we're going to, not a garden, because there are a lot more people this time than just Adam and Eve. We get to experience the world, this world, because Revelation says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so we get to experience this remade earth without the effects of sin, walking with God. It's going to be a blast, people. I'm looking forward to that a lot. God's original intention will be realized, and it's all good. Third point is this: mankind is a special creation. And we couldn't talk about the creation of the world and what God has made without talking about this, that mankind, us human beings, are a special creation. We are a breed set apart. And I think that's clear in the early chapters of Genesis here. You know, God created this chronological order, a sequential order. He had 6 days that He was going to create out of 7 days, and or periods, whatever you prefer. And He had, you know, we're going to take the land and the waters and the sky and the sea creatures and the wild animals and livestock. And then finally, at the end, He created human beings. And it's unlike anything else that went before. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So, God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Now, we say that humans, we are a special creation because of these verses we just read. God created all the animals, He created everything we see, and then He paused and said something totally different from what He had said before. And He said, "Let us make mankind in our image." So we are created in the image of God, you and I, everyone here, every single person here, created in the image of God. Now, what does that mean, created in the image of God? And here, I'm going to invite your interaction. Tell me what you think. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Any ideas? We are a spiritual being, exactly. We are a spiritual being with an eternal, we have an eternal sense to us. I mean, we can relate to God because of that. He is spiritual, we are spiritual, and we are eternal. Anything else?
We have some of His characteristics like
love and compassion. And those kind of things. We have the capacity for intellect and ration, don't we? We can be rational beings. What's that? We have emotions, too. Yeah, very good. Anything else? Created in the image of God. What does that mean? We have a conscience. You know, that means we are moral beings, right? We are moral beings. Yeah, have you ever seen an animal that says, "I'm so sorry"? Or an animal that blushes? Or an animal that it feels shame? I don't think most of them do. Generally speaking, most animals do, although my dog is guilty when she's chewed the wrong thing up. At least she knows how to slink around. What's that? That's it, right and wrong. I mean, that's what we're talking about, being moral beings. Yeah. We're able to create, yes. Great one, Harvey. We have the ability to create. We are creative beings. You've never known of an animal who wrote a symphony or wrote a play like Shakespeare, right? Or painted, a really good painting. Yeah, same thing for you, Nan. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Pardon? We can be forgiving. Yes, that's absolutely part of the characteristic of God that we should be a part of. Very good. Yeah, all of these things. Yes. We have free will. We do. I believe we do. Absolutely. We have the capacity to choose, which is dangerous at times, isn't it? Yeah, that's what Adam and Eve had. They had the capacity to choose and they chose the wrong thing. Mike.
We can create life just like
we can. Yes, we can. Amazing, eternal, people who live forever, yes, sons and daughters. Very good. All of these things, you guys are right on track. We have this capacity to be like God in this way, where you're created in God's image. That makes us different and special above the created order. Now, that is both a privilege and a responsibility, is it not? Because we are responsible to God. He tells us He wants us to manage things. We're going to get into that in a little bit. I think, a number of years ago, there was a book called The Search for Significance. And I think as human beings, all of us want to feel significant, don't we? Which is why we lie to other people to look better. Or why we get cosmetic surgery. Or why we align ourselves with winning sports teams. Or why we buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. Don't we do that as human beings? Because we want to feel significant and different and set apart. And this is the beginning, right here, what we talked about in Genesis, is the beginning of significance for us. Is we are created in God's image. That's who we are as human beings. That's the way we were made. That's the first thing in terms of our significance. The first and primary thing is also in terms of our relationship to God. Once we choose to hook up a relationship with God and believe in what Jesus said, and we have this eternal life thing going for us, that's the real sense of significance. Animals don't have that. Animals don't have that similar thing. Can you imagine a goose trying to learn Shakespeare to impress the other geese in the yard? Or an alligator putting on silk stockings to make her legs look better? Or a baboon having Botox shots so he looks a little younger. Animals just don't think that way, do they? But we do. Because we want to be significant in some way or another, or look better to one another, and that kind of thing. That's pretty normal. We are different than the animals. We are made in the image of God. Oh, that we would learn, people, myself included, that we would learn to rest in this idea that we are made in God's image. Every single one of us. Every one of us here made in the image of God, and we have these special abilities. And that status is true of everyone you rub shoulders with, whether that's at school or in your neighborhood or at work or even here. Everybody you see was made in the image of God. And whether they are young or old or white or brown or male and female, Muslim or Jewish, Russian or Australian or whatever, everyone is made in the image of God. Now, that may be buried sometimes. Some of the people, you may not see that right away. God sees it, though. Just keep that in mind as the people you interact with this week. Just like you, every single person made in the image of God. Now, the other half of this is that we are appointed to rule. We are made in the image of God, and He's given us responsibility. He's given us a job to do. And here's what it says, continuing in Genesis 1, with verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." That's another indication that we are a special creation. God has placed us over other creatures. And like I said, that's a privilege and a responsibility. Now, there are two opposite errors in our relationship to creation that we can have. One is we can abuse creation and use it for our own ends and abuse it. Or we can worship creation. And God said, "I don't want you to do either one of those things. Don't do any of those things. Manage creation. Manage the place you've been given and the tasks you've been given to do." We can actually read in here a godly environmentalism from this passage here. Take care of the earth. Rule the earth. Subdue it. And take care of what you've been given. Now, some of the ways that we can rule creation is you can break wild horses, or you can farm, or garden, or raise rabbits, or manage forests, or build things, or go to work and help people. I mean, whatever it is you happen to do, you can manage your creation. Manage the spot you've been given. Manage in the work you've been given. You can rule and subdue every day as you go to work, as you go into your neighborhood, take care of your home and all these various things. So, that's the way we're made, and that's what God said about those things. But I'd be remiss without talking about this. Why did God create? Why in the world did God get this whole thing started? And how does that affect us? If we knew why, is that going to be an important thing? I think it is. I've got a few reasons. God created for our joy. God created for our joy. And this blows me away. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writing here. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Isn't that true? Isn't wealth so uncertain? You play the stock market, you know that. But to put their hope in God, and here's the key right here, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Isn't that good? God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He made things so we would enjoy them. We would see them and love them. God provides stuff for us to enjoy. Creation and animals and food and everything else. Paul is preaching at Lystra. And he says this. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. And here it is. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Isn't that good? I mean, Paul had a grasp of this creation. What God has done is for our joy. I think that's so good and so important to grab onto. That God is that kind of a God. He's that good that he gives us stuff and says, hey, I just want you to enjoy. Just like we would with our children or our grandchildren and say, here, enjoy this. Have fun with that. Go at it. That kind of thing. That's so good. He gives us sunsets, steak dinners, laughter with friends, handshakes and hugs, all of these things. Thank you, God, for what you've made for us. Why else might God have created? God created to show his power and his glory. Certainly we see displays of an awesome God in thunder and lightning, or in northern lights, or in a sky full of stars way out in the country, or in a solar eclipse maybe in this last year. Isn't it amazing? Doesn't it kind of... I read of people weeping at the solar eclipse, just being able to experience that. Listen to Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his work, the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. Now they have no speech, they have no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and you can see that. God intended for us to see his majesty and his power and his glory in what he has made. And so, taking the garbage out late at night and staring up at those stars, that's a good thing. To stare and stand and think about how vast that all is. Those are good things to do. We should thank God and worship him and glorify him because of what he has made. And we'll be doing this in the future as well. When the Apostle John got a glimpse into heaven, and he got this revelation of what was going on in heaven, this is what he saw. He saw God on the throne and creatures worshiping God around the throne. Let's pick it up, Revelation 4, verses 9 to 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, this is how they're worshiping now, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things. And by your will they were created and have their being. These creatures and these people that are gathered around the throne of God are worshiping him because he created everything. Look at what you've created in giraffes and lions, and the intricate nature of the cell, what's involved in a cell, and all of those things. We should honor God for his creation. We'll be doing it in heaven. I think this is instinctive at times. Isn't it just well up in your hearts when you see a glorious sunset? or when you see the birth of a baby, when you are standing at the ocean, the pounding of the waves in the ocean, and you see the majesty and the glory and the immensity of the ocean. Or even when you get home after a long day and your dog has been alone all day and she still greets you with wagging her tail. And no animosity at all. I mean, aren't you glad for that kind of a creation, the things that God made? Those things ought to well up in our hearts, and we give credit to Him. We thank Him for who He is. We were made to thank Him and give Him credit. Number three, God created with a purpose. God put all these things together for a reason. He didn't stand at the precipice of earth at the creation and just kind of whip things off of His fingertips and go like, hey, let's try this and let's zap that. And, oh, look at that. That's funny. I mean, God did not create like that. He created very purposefully. You can see the order and precision in Genesis. And this day He did this. On this day He did that. It's all written down. He created us. He created time, space, and matter. He put these things together with a purpose in mind. And if that's the case, and we are at the pinnacle of that creative process, you and I were made for a purpose. We have purpose. We have a destiny that God diligently made these things. You are not a random mass of cells that lives and then dies and is going to become worm food. That's not what you were made to be. Some people think it is. That's not the case. You have a destiny. You were created with a purpose in mind. You are made in the image of God, each one of you here. And like a eloquent person said once, God don't make junk. And no one here is junk. No one you run into is junk. You have a destiny. God made everything, said it was good. And when He had made humans, at the end He said, and it was very good. That's what God He said when he looked at what He had made. And I don't think most evolutionists follow their thinking to its logical conclusion. I mean, if we are just an accumulation of chemicals and cells that happen to randomly appear and will randomly disappear, then why not call the gene pool? If it's survival of the fittest, why not get rid of some people we don't like on your block or the weakest members of your family? I mean, to me, that it seems like a logical conclusion of evolutionary thinking. I'm not an expert, and I know some ardent evolutionists might debate with me on that. But to me, it seems like a logical conclusion of that. But if we are a special creation of God, made in His image, with this capacity to create and have logic and intellect and have meaning and purpose beyond ourselves with gifts and abilities and contributions, I mean, that to me sounds like a better logical outcome. Now, put aside the scientific debation of evolution and creation. Again, put that aside. But which logical outcome of each way of thinking would you like to live under? So either A, my life is random and meaningless. I am a higher animal destined to decay. Or I'm a creation of God made in His image with meaning and purpose and an eternal destiny. I mean, to me, that's the logical conclusion of each way of thinking. Jennifer Fulweiler grew up in a loving family. Although the family she grew up in was very specific that there was no God at all. She never grew up, she said she never remembers any time when she was younger believing in God. She was raised to believe in science, in ration, and order, and reason. And her bedtime reading was Carl Sagan's astronomy book, Cosmos. That'll put you to sleep. I don't know, that's probably why she read that. I don't know. That's what she read when she was a kid. From a young age, she knew that the world ran according to a specific order and the logic of science. And she was an atheist, a happy atheist, as a young adult and even into marriage. And then she had a baby. This is what she said. I looked down and thought, what is this baby? And I thought, well, from a pure atheist materialist perspective, he is a randomly evolved collection of chemical reactions. And I realized that if that's true, then the love I feel for him is nothing more than chemical reactions in my brain. And I looked down and I thought, that's not true. That can't be true. It was a moment of truth, a moment of turning for this young mother. The picture. There's a picture of Jennifer. She wrote a book called Something Other Than God is the book she wrote about her journey from, you know, raised as a complete atheist and looking at her children saying, there's got to be a God. and she's a believer in Jesus now, and obviously her family's grown. I think that was a Christmas picture. You can tell, can't you? The kids never really do well on those Christmas pictures. Something clicked for Jennifer. She knew that there was a purpose in life, something beyond herself. She was made for a purpose. Finally, God created us to know Him. We're going to wrap up with this. This is what the Garden of Eden is all about, and I love thinking like this. Our ancient forebears, Adam and Eve, walked with God. They talked with Him. They knew Him well. They had work to do with God and without God. They worked there. They named the animals. They tended the garden. Their life was full of meaning and purpose because they were walking with God and doing what He called them to do. And they were fulfilled. And then they blew it. And they decided to do their own thing. And the consequences of the fall began to weigh on them. They lost their spot in the garden. And then it was a lot harder to feel that sense of accomplishment and love and purpose, and they began to lose their way. But they weren't made for that. They were made to know God. They were made to walk with God. That's what God why God created human beings in the first place, to know us and love us and interact with us. God speaks in Isaiah and He says this, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I'll bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name," here He's describing people, "everyone whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." That's God saying this. This is why you were created, for His glory. That's why you were made. You were made for God. You were made to know Him. The Apostle Paul writes the church in Colossae, talking about Jesus, and he says this, "For in Him," in Christ, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." We were created for Christ. We were created to know God, to love Him, to walk with Him. That's our ultimate destiny. And you know, God is working. It's a slow path, but He's working through the death and resurrection of Jesus, a back to the future moment. And I mentioned this earlier, but I love this picture, where God is taking us back to the garden, when Adam and Eve could walk with God and be with Him and explore things with Him and fellowship with Him. And He is taking us back to that. And we see that in Revelation chapter 22, at the very end of the Bible, where there we are back in the presence of God. And this time it's a city, not a garden, because there's a lot of people involved, right, since that time. And the river of life is there, and the tree of life is there. And remember, Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, so they would not partake of the tree of life and live forever. Now we get to partake regularly of the tree of life because we are going to live forever in the presence of God. We will be there with a new heavens and the new earth, a remade heaven and earth. We are going back to the garden. That's the purpose we have. That's what God is calling us to. That's why He created us in the beginning. That's where He's taking us to the end. It's not a gimme, though. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to say yes to Him. You have to take the gift that God has, you know, He's cooked up in Jesus from the very beginning. This idea of the prophecies and everything leading up to Jesus coming to live and die for us and be raised up so that we could be raised up as well. It just means saying yes to Jesus. And I hope you're there. I hope you have said yes. I trust you have. That's so important. And then we get to realize our eternal destiny as well. In creation, God gives to us, what does God give? He gives to us joy and provision and beauty and purpose. That's what God has given to us in creation. And the normal response of us back to Him is this. We give to God thanks and glory and worship. And we also give Him our lives. That's the normal response of the one who created us. We give our life back to Him. Say, thank you, God, for all that You've given me to enjoy. I give my life back to You. That's the normal response, and I trust you've been there. In fact, why don't we pray together? And if that's the case for some of you, if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never said, you know, enjoy being here, and I know some believers and stuff, but I've never really said yes to Jesus. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. Lord, that's me. You can pray in your hearts, and I'll pray out loud. Lord, I believe I was created to know You. I was created for You. That's my destiny, Lord. I want to be there. And the the remade garden in the city and with the river of life and the trees of life and being in your presence and walking in the new heavens and the new earth and enjoying all of that with you, Lord. I want to be there. So I say yes to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for what I've done. Going my own way. I want to say yes to Jesus and walk your way. I mean, that's what Jesus said when he came. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is here. We want, Lord, to be a part of your kingdom. So I say yes to you today. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you too for what you have given to us, the purpose and joy and destiny and the beauty that's ours to enjoy in creation. Thank you. We worship you and we honor you, Lord. We thank you for those things. Give us open eyes to just be even more appreciative as we look at all the things you've made. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming today. If you would like prayer, there will be some people up here to pray for you. Other than that, help yourself to some cookies and coffee.